As we study the Word of God, it's absolutely certain that God speaks in terms that He's in charge. He speaks in terms that He is not the one to be toyed with. Yet, if we look at His history with mankind, we see He created man to be in His image, to be in His likeness, to replicate Him on the earth, to be able to, in a limited sense, bring forth life, to, in a limited sense, understand what it's like to be a parent and give boundaries and to help one grow so that man could get an object lesson of what He's doing. In some senses, you all, it's as a teacher that teaches certain things in biology, or in the case of my brother, when they teach languages, they have one place where you learn what's written, you learn what goes on, and then they have a lab to go with it. God has given His written word, and life is our laboratory where we work on what God has shown us, what He has taught us. The children of Israel had many years of being in the laboratory with the instructions, and often they would act as if the instructions didn't matter. And we can go in the laboratory, life I'm speaking about, the world is what I'm talking about, and Canaan, and that we can go in there and we can make our own experiments, we can do our own things. And because of that, most of the Bible that we read is dealing with issues, especially when we read what are called the Hebrew Scriptures. We call it the Old Testament. God having to deal with them and saying, this is not the way to do it. This is not what I said. This is not what the instruction said. So, during the time of Micah, during the time of Isaiah, there were prophecies given to this nation that God is going to fulfill what was in the instruction book. One illustration is this. If in a biology class there are certain things, they tell the people, do not mix these two chemicals together under any cost. Am I correct? And some of these chemicals mixed together are volatile. And depending on how much of each you put in will determine how much trouble you'll have, an explosion or gases break out and can hurt one. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29 gives the same kind of instruction. Leviticus chapter 26 gives the same kind of instruction. If you mix disobedience to my law, if you mix ignoring me and my instruction, and you're going to go into my laboratory, the earth, which is mine, the Jerusalem, the land which I've given you, Canaan, there will be an explosion, and the land will be left desolate. Well, look at our passage tonight and see, does it not speak that way? In the 54th chapter, in the first verse, a prophecy is being given to this group of people. And we've dealt with a lot of these prophecies in the first 53 chapters. Here we have another one, and we're seeing that the trouble that would have come on the land as we've gone with before, but God is showing that there is still, in the midst of all that you've done, for a certain group, the remnant, the true family of God, there can be peace. But how does it come about? Does it come about by man's own initiative, or by God intervening and coming in and helping and cleaning up the mess and starting the whole process, in a sense, not fully, but in a sense, over again? Help me with the 54th chapter, the first verse, please, Anne.
Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh.
This should have been rich with imagery for these people. This should have been rich with imagery for these people that should have been under the peace of God, that should have had peace given to them by God. He's given them a picture of, let's take Sarah. When Sarah did not have children, and how it made her sad. How she had issues with Hagar when Hagar got pregnant with Abram's child and she wasn't. It should have brought to mind pictures of what it felt like for Rachel when she did not bear children to their father Israel, or should we say their ancestor Israel or Jacob. It should have brought pictures to the mind of what it was like for Hannah to be made fun of by Peninnah, and when God did allow her to have a child, she broke forth into song. She magnified God. She lifted up God's holy name. She said that he would anoint his Christ. She said that a king would come forth from him. And she spoke in terms that were glowing and spoke to this day. And she also was able to see that a person can speak exceedingly arrogant. They can be exceedingly proud. But God is the one that brings down princes, and he brings them down and puts them where they need to be. But he would take those that will humble themselves to him and lift them up from the dunghill and set them among princes. This is a song he's saying, sing barren that did not bear. Now this is the picture. This is the imagery. In the imagery, you can say, sing little lamb that did not come forth and bring forth the right experiments. You didn't do it. You didn't bring forth. Break forth into singing. Here's a promise. Cry aloud, you that did not have a child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. The imagery here, it moves in a way that maybe in America we would not see things the way it is totally wrapped around, but Israel have been called the wife. If you notice, in this particular passage, it says, for more are the children of the desolate than of the married wife. So we see that there's one that is married. And if you will, I think I need Ann to drop down to verse 4, because that's going to show a contrast that I just want to make right now. We will work to it, but I want the contrast to be shown. What's the contrast in verse 4?
Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore.
So what we're looking at in this first verse, because we have it separated in verse, because the pen of the writer had to get to the point that he was making, we can actually go to some of the points he was making and bring it back to the first verse and wrap it in there. First, you got a barren wife. Then you have one that is desolate. Then you see someone talking about, or the youth being talked about. And then we can also see the widowhood. But we're actually talking about the same, in the imagery, the same woman. But the woman is also pictured as a plural nation of people. So let's look at it in this light. Sing, O barren, like Hannah. Break forth in the singing. That means what is being said here is that you're no longer bearing the curse of not having a child is gone. And in the case with Israel, the issue was not that God had withheld the womb. They did not do what God told them to do, and they were not able to bring forth children unto God. The family of God did not enjoy the peace that God had for them. Neither did they enjoy the abundance and the prosperity that God had, because when they received material prosperity, they felt that that was the prosperity that God had for them. But those of us that have read some things in the Revelation, we know a group or a nation of people can be full of riches, full of gold and silver, and still be naked, destitute, and broke. But here he says, you did not travail with child, for more of the children of the desolate. Who were desolate? The ones that were desolate are the ones that were left when God went and he destroyed that area. Let Nebuchadnezzar do it. There were some that were taken into the exile, and those were the faithful ones. Remember when we were in Ezekiel? They had this little parable. We are the meat in the pot. And they were saying, like, we're still in Jerusalem, so we are the ones that God wants. Yet, they, in their rebellion to God's instruction by Jeremiah, they were actually the ones that were going to fill the wrath that Nebuchadnezzar was going to bring. And the ones that were taken in exile, those that would be faithful like Daniel, those that would mourn for the people of God, Those like in the book of Ezekiel chapter 9 that had mourned and that would sigh, those are the ones that would come back and be the remnant. Those are the ones that's desolate. So he says, for more are the children of the desolate than the married wife. The imagery is that the married wife, the one that has the big name, the one that I showed you in verse 4 that came from the youth when they were in Egypt, when God brought them up out of Egypt when they were as a married youth. And then when we talk about the widowhood is when God let them go through different captivity when he moved his face from them. So in order for me to explain that first verse, I wanted to show those three pictures. So he says, more are the children of the one that came from exile, the remnant, the desolate, than the married wife. Those that had just had the name and the title, just like when they came from their youth and God gave them the opportunity to be married with him in Exodus 19, they swore. All that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. Had they done that, this scripture would not have had to be written. But he says here, in verse 2, we see the working of a covenant keeping. We see the mercies of God being shown in verse 2. Because he said more, the children of the desolate, but the desolate did not do it themselves. But what is he telling them to do in verse 2, please, Anne?
Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes.
You know, you almost feel like you want her to go on and read three. Well, let's just do it. If we need to read it again, we can. You won't forget how to read that quickly.
For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited.
What I want us to see in looking at this, before we even explain it, listen to the way that these terms are used and see if it's reminiscent of something we saw in Exodus 35 and 18. Enlarge the place of your tent. That could be talking about the tent of your house. It could. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen your cords, and strengthen thy stakes. But listen to what we have in the book of Exodus when we are talking about God and what he had for those people. I'm going to look at Exodus 35 and 18. I guess I'll go just a little bit, 16, and then I'll pull to 18. Let you see that we are talking about the place where God was going to dwell with them. He did come and dwell with them in the flesh of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before then, he actually had another skin body that he dwelt in. But it was the skin of dead animals that was stretched over a tabernacle that was called a curtain, which was called a tent. And he would let his glory come and dwell over that. And that's where his presence would be. And so here in 16, it says, the altar of burnt offering and his brazen gate and his staves and all his vessels, his laboring foot. This is where the sacrifices would be made without me reading all of Exodus 35. Then it says, the hangings of the courts and his pillars that would hold up the different things, the building around there that they would have in sockets and the hanging for the door of the court. But listen to verse 18. The pins of the tabernacles and the pins of the court and the cords. What he is talking about here, somebody say, Tim, this is really, really, really not clear. But if we were to go through and we were to read all of it, what we would see is God was giving them the pattern of how to make the tent, how to make the place where he was going to dwell with them and be their God and they be his people. And so what we're looking at in this beautiful passage here is God is saying, enlarge the places of your tent. Not just the places of your tent for people to dwell. I do not believe that. But a place where I'm going to dwell with you and stretch the curtains of your habitation. That one time, it was a small building. Now I want you to stretch it out with the cords or the pins and the stakes. And then on top of that, are you going to stretch it out and make it be that way? Listen to what he says in 39 and 40. It says, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, and the hangings of the courts with his cords and his pins and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle, not tabernacle, it's got a B in it, not a G, the tabernacle for the tent of his congregation. Yes, I took a scripture. Normally I would like to read more, but I have a lot that I want to cover. But I did want to at least show you that cords and stakes or pins did go with the tabernacle, which was the tent that God dwelt in. Here he is saying, enlarge it, let it stretch out, let it have longer cords, longer stakes, and then he says, but thou shalt break forth to the right and the left, and your seed will inherit the Gentiles and make desolate cities to be inhabited. And that will be a fulfillment of what God had told Abraham. God had told Abraham something way before. And God had told Jacob a recapitulation of that promise. Listen to what God told him in the 14th verse of Genesis 28. He told him, your seed or thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thy seed, singular, shall all families of the earth be blessed. I will submit to you that all families doesn't mean that everybody that walks the world would be blessed. But this blessing has a key element in it, barak, which means to bow down or to kneel down. And when we kneel down to God, that's the place where we get elevated. And when God does something and blesses us, that's in a real sense God condescending to us to do for us. Somebody said, why would God bow down to you? Why do you bow down to pick up your child? Why do you bow down to pick up your child? Why do you bow down to bathe your child? Because you're condescending to do something for that child. So now let's look at what's going on here. When the children of Israel starts to bring forth and start to bear, and it starts to expand, and God is doing his thing, they're going to have to stretch their boundaries more because of what God is doing. So the imagery is being given is make your cords longer, strengthen your stakes. You're going to have to stretch it out, strengthen your stakes. But the picture is not them using a real, the meaning is not them doing a real tent. The meaning is that you are going to be bringing in more people to God, and you will break forth to the right and the left. Your seed will inherit Gentiles, and it will make the cities desolate. As we were reading earlier in some of these chapters, the Gentiles will be coming in to be a part. And it says, where did we get these children from? And God is going to let them see the way you got these children from is because of the fact you've done what I said. Bless the Lord ever forevermore. Let's read some more. And verse number 4.
Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more.
When God allows and brings about this thing that we talked about just a few seconds ago, where he's bringing up the widow, where he's making the widow have the children he had promised, which he was going to have before, that means at this particular time, God is working out something to bring about his peace to his people, to his family. His family is becoming the servant that they're supposed to be. And in being the servant that they're supposed to be, they are being lights to the Gentiles that they were supposed to have been. And it says, fear not, you will not be ashamed. You will not be confounded. You will not be brought to shame. And then it says, you will forget the shame of your youth. When you came out of slavery, so what? You will not remember the reproach of your widowhood. You had to be treated like that because I gave you certain ways in order to live on the land. Just like a teacher said, these are the things that we're going to do in this chemistry lab. Do not mix this together. Do not put this chemical in copper. Do not use glass for this. You can use metal for this. You didn't do what I said, and the reactions were just what I said. When you did wrong, you got the wrong reaction. But because there was a remnant that were willing to do like I said, I'm willing to go and clean up. I'm willing to fix things so that we can start all over again. Or shall I say, proceed. Because those that already had their mindset, those were not the ones that were the problem. So he says, You won't be ashamed. You won't be confounded. And the bad that you had experienced, you won't even remember. I want us to just get a little taste of how God is doing this. Listen to what we have in Isaiah 49 and 20 and 21. When we were in chapter 49, a few days back, listen to what God had said about the desolate. It says in the 19th verse, "For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by the reason of the inhabitants. And they will," "and they will swallow thee up and be far away. And they that swallow thee up shall be far away." In other words, your enemies will be far away. Listen to 20. "The children which thou shalt have after thou have lost the other shall say in thine ears, 'The place is too straight and too narrow for me. Give place to me that I may dwell.'" 21. "Then shalt thou say in thine heart, 'Who has begotten me these? See, I have lost my children and are desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. Who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where have they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand unto the Gentiles, and set up my standard or my banner to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon thy shoulders." And you can read more and more of that because we've gone through that. But this is an act of God bringing his peace to the world, bringing his peace first to the desolate, that she's bringing forth children, children that just did not come biologically, but children that are given to her by God himself. Bless his everlasting name. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be confounded. And your widowhood and your youth, that's not even the issue anymore. Because verse 5 is going to tell you where the strength comes from. Where does the strength come from for all these things to take place? And?
"For thy maker is thine husband."
Desolate one? Desolate one. Your maker is your husband. Your maker. You were barren, but your maker is your husband. I can make children come from you. I'm not like Jacob. I'm not like Isaac. Wasn't it Rebecca? No, it was Rachel that said, "Give me children, else I die." And Jacob said, "Who am I? I'm not God that has shut up your womb. You asking me to do more. I'm doing all that I can. It's limited to what I can do in this room, in this bed chamber." But to the desolate one, your maker is your husband. And he can bring you all the children he wants to bring to you. Bless his mighty name forever. Read that verse again, precious love.
"For thy maker is thine husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called."
The God of the whole earth. All of the nations. All of the Gentiles. Whether it's Russia, China, Pakistan, America, Kenya, wherever it is. It's the God of all the earth. And it says Yahweh is his name. And your Redeemer, desolate one, is the Holy One of Israel. If we were to go in the Word of God and we were to look and see what God has said during the time of Hosea, who gave his prophecies, and right around the time he gave his prophecy, we see that he had to go back and redeem the woman that was going to be his wife, Gomer. We can see this picture right here. This is the picture right here. Your maker is your husband, but you got to be redeemed. Somebody said, "But I thought you said they were the remnant." When you become in the remnant of those, you are intertwined with those that are doing wickedly. And those that are doing wickedly, if God had not made promises, if God wasn't faithful, all would be destroyed. That's what he says in the book of Matthew chapter 24. "If it weren't for the elect, if those days weren't short for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved. But your Redeemer, to redeem you back out of exile, to bring you back to where he want to be, to fulfill his promise." And he, just like he said, Abraham was one. Remember when we talked about go back to the rock? Mm-hmm. and go to Abraham your father, he was one. He and Sarah and God, but I increased them. Isn't that what the Bible said? Mm-hmm. I can increase you. If I can increase one man and one woman, desolate wife, I can increase you. In other words, just in the middle of that, I need you to remember who I am. Don't ever think it won't be done. Read the next verse now that we've talked about how good God is and his power.
For Yahweh hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God.
I call you that when you were refused, when you were rejected. In other words, when people that don't know the word of God, when they speak in their ignorance and they speak in their arrogance and they think that they can bless themselves when God has said you can't do it, when I have placed a curse on you for something, and when people think that their words are the equivalent of God and they say, I can speak those things that be not as though they are, not knowing that Romans chapter 4 is God telling Abram that you will have a child. When I call you Abram, Abraham, and you don't even have children yet, I'm speaking something that's not as though it will be. And in this particular place here, when it says you were forsaken and a wife and refused, he said, I'm the one that called you a woman forsaken. Look at it. For the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, a wife of the youth, and he said, you were refusing all of this, but I've just said you're going to be the one to bring forth children. I've just called myself your Redeemer. And I'm the one that's calling those things that are not yet as though they are, because they will be, because I will ensure it. Do you see the beautifulness in this right here? It's not going to be dependent upon you. It's going to be me doing my thing and you trusting in my word and doing what I say, and it's going to come to pass. You're not the originator. You're just in covenant with me. And when you work with me, you won't be the desolate one anymore. You'll be the wife. Whew. Read some more.
For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee.
Now notice, I mentioned a little bit ago, Hosea. In Hosea 2 and 16, listen to what God says in that, you know, that little part of Hosea. Because I mentioned it, but everybody may not be familiar with Hosea. And they say, well, where about in Hosea? Can I see one? Well, in Hosea 2 and 16, you can get a little taste of that. And it just says, and it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishe, and thou shalt no more, let's see, thou shalt call me no more Belai. In other words, you're going to be able to come back to me the way that you're supposed to be in the beginning. But what does Jeremiah say? Because by the time Jeremiah comes on the scene, Jeremiah is actually dealing with the folly of the children of Israel. The children of Israel have already done so much dirt and so much wrong that this, what Isaiah is prophesying about, is already coming to pass. Whereas when Isaiah is first saying it, no doubt there are people that did not believe it was going to ever happen. They probably felt like he don't know what he's talking about, but I can tell you this much, it did. But listen to what Jeremiah was telling them during the time God had already allowed the Assyrians to deal with them, and allowing Egypt to have dealt with them, and then allowing Babylon to come in and start on them. He says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors or shepherds according to mine heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding, not feed you with ignorance, not feed you with bullying. They're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding of me. Turn, oh backsliding children, go and become my remnant. And then after I do my punishment, after I allow the lamb to be desolate, after I allow Jerusalem to be desolate, I'm going to bring my peace back to you. And I'm going to bring you back. Everybody's not coming back. I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and bring you to Zion. Do we want to be the people that are married and have to open our tents to the right and to the left and trust God to do the thing that he said he's going to do? Bless his mighty, mighty name forever. Or do we just want to say, well, I got to, as people throw up in my face, I got to a relationship with God. Personal relationship. I hate to hear that word come out of their mouth. I'll deal with this other verse I wanted to read later. And read some more of the sweet word of God, please.
For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment.
Don't that seem like a lie? You say, wait a minute, Lord, 70 years? But look at how many years they did wrong. Listen to the word of the everlasting God. Why was it 70 years? Because every seventh year was supposed to be a Sabbath year. These people had gone so many years that it had equaled on the seventh year that was supposed to be the Sabbath year that they were supposed to honor God, to trust God, to have release, to be free from the debts and things that they were supposed to have because they were never supposed to indebt themselves over 7 years. You have gone enough time that you are able to take the Sabbath, which was 7 years, every seventh year, and when God goes and fulfills it, it's 70 of them. That's a long time. That's a very long time. Every year that the Lord did not, land did not get his Sabbath, you're going to be in captivity. Now you multiply that out and you see, if it was every seventh year, what if he had made them stay in captivity for every year that they did not do it? Not just every year, the Sabbath year, but for every year you didn't do it. Because if you skip the first Sabbath year, you're still in rebellion on the eighth year. You're still in rebellion on the ninth year, and so on and so forth. Because I knew that the way I was saying it could be confused. They stayed in rebellion, not giving the land its rest for countless years. And I never saw them when I read the scripture. Repent. So when he said, for a small moment have I forsaken you, I got to keep my word. He said the land will have its rest. But with great mercies, Anne, with great mercies, I will gather you. What does he say in verse 8?
In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer.
Now, don't ever take a scripture like this and rip it out of context and feel like God's going to have mercy on you when you turn your back on him and you deny him. Don't you ever forget that anything that someone teaches you, any prophet that says anything, is going to line up with what Moses said. And what Moses said is also repeated by Joshua. If you forsake God, he'll forsake you. You are a remnant now because you trusted in me. But if you turn, then you don't want to trust me anymore. Ezekiel, the prophet, said, when a righteous man turn from his righteousness and do that which is wicked, God will forget your righteousness. Somebody say, I ain't never read that in the Bible. Well, maybe you never read Ezekiel 18 or Ezekiel 33, but you better understand something. He said we're married and rest fully assured that when someone commits adultery, they are worthy of being put to death right there in the covenant is broken. This is God bringing them back on his own volition to give his family a covenant of peace. This is God's doing the work. Why can we not obey him? Why will we not trust him when we see this is the kind of God that we serve? People go out and say, God is mean. God is vindictive. Shut your damnable mouth. It's full of wrath, it's full of ignorance, and it's insolent. And it's blasphemous. And read some more of the sweet word of God, Andrina, while I calm myself down just a hair.
For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee.
Read the next verse.
For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith Yahweh, that hath mercy on thee.
Now notice what he's saying. When God destroyed the earth with the flood because of the wickedness of man, the rebellion of man, because God had allowed man to first be set up in the Garden of Eden, God had given man instruction, man decided to go his own way, and God said that the end of all flesh is before me. I won't strive with man no more like this. I'll give him 120 years. Man was given 120 years, and who repented? I didn't see really anybody repent. knowing his family was saved, but God still made a covenant with the people. He made a covenant with the animal. He made a covenant with all living creatures that he would never destroy the earth like that with flood anymore. And God has done that. But if you notice, he says, "For this is as the water of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no longer go over the earth." And then some people say, well, it was a local flood. Then that means God just told a lie, because there are a lot of local floods. Now, it says, "So have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." Understand, this is for the ones that are the remnant. This is for the ones that trust in him. If you don't believe it, look at what is said here. Has God still killed people with floods? Have God still put people to death? Have God still opened up the earth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Did God in Leviticus 10 still kill Nadab and Abihu? Has God still said if a man kill a man in Genesis 9 and 6 right after he told Noah about that, that by man he shall be put to death? That doesn't mean you can play with me. I won't execute that kind of judgment all over the whole earth like that with water, but you're not going to take my grace and my mercy and use it against me because I'm holy and I'm righteous. You want my covenant of peace, you want my covenant, then you stay within that covenant. And even within that covenant, I have things set up that if you're not willingly and presumptuously disobedient to me, I do have sacrificial systems set up so that you can get right if you become defiled. I'm merciful, but I'm not foolish. I demand that you love me. So he says, "For the mountain shall depart, the hills removed, but my kindness..." You can see catastrophic things happening on earth. You can see things happening on the land. You can even see people experience death. You can even have anything happen. "But my kindness shall not depart, neither will my covenant of peace be removed." Phinehas entered into a covenant of peace with God when he stood for righteousness. Ezekiel talked about God's covenant of peace that would come upon his people. But when we talk about God's covenant of peace, it's going to be for those individuals that give their heart to God and decide they want to live like God wants them to live. We'll cover that in verse 13. Read some more, Andrina.
"O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones."
O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest. Did you see the flood imagery there?
Mm-hmm.
O thou afflicted, those that have been with tempest, afflicted, those that have been like the tempest and was not comforted. That was fulfilled. If you read in the book of Lamentation, you will get the opportunity to hear them talk. In Lamentation 1 and 2, when we see that they went through and God had to deal with the ungodliness of the people that did not, well, just the married wife. Because a lot of them that were taken away, some of them did not want to do right, and then you had some that would. God knew who the remnant, that's why I can take one here and take two of there. But listen to how it sounds in Lamentations, when according to the prophet Jeremiah, when it was going on. "How does the city sit solitary?" Can we say desolate? Mm-hmm. "That was full of people. How she has become as a widow." Remember, we talked about the youth and we talked about the widow. She that was great among the nations. At one time she was a married wife. And now she is considered a widow. And of the remnant, we're talking about married. She was great among the nation and princes among the provinces. How has she become a tributary? How she has been brought down so low that she's doing forced labor. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. How many women have gone through this? We just talking about just women. We're not even, let's skip Israel for a minute. Let's skip the wife. Let's skip the bride for a moment. Let's just bring it home for just a second. How many women have allowed themselves to be used and abused by men, and then the time of desolation and trouble come when God is executing his judgment? Where are your lovers now? Israel acted the same way. They went out and they played the whore, just like in the book of Hosea with Gomer. And God is saying, where are your lovers? You don't have anybody to comfort you. All your friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they have become enemies. Let's taste a little more of this. Let's look at that ninth verse. How did that ninth verse come out? Her filthiness is in her skirts. God wasn't doing it for no reason. You were married. Her filth is in her skirts. She remembers not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully and had no comforter. You were brought down. Oh, Yahweh, behold my affliction, for my enemy has magnified itself. I could read other such, like the book of Lamentations is full of that. So let's go to back to where we were, what we were dealing with. Here we are seeing that there was none to comfort. Why was there none to comfort? Because there was a time that you had to go through the judgment process. And then it talks about thou afflicted, tossed, and it says, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. What I'm going to do for us, I'm going to change versions of the Bible. I'm going to go to ESV and see if it pulls out 11 and 12 just a little bit better. It says, O afflicted one, storm tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antinomy. Now, well, that word antinomy is a big word, but it's really talking about minerals and jewels or something like that. You could call it turquoise, paint, or whatever. And I will lay in your foundation sapphires. I will make your pinnacles agate. The word pinnacles here, we're talking about walls and things like that in this particular passage, or battlements. And it says, and all your walls of precious stones. Here are the pictures of what we see on the breastplate of the high priest. What the children of Israel supposed to be like, stones of fire. We see that same kind of thing in the pillars and the walls in the New Jerusalem. I believe that what God has done is by him being the rock and the children of God being like the little rocks, he gives us stones of fire. And what that stone of fire is, those jewels are just like the different colors, a shade of fire captured by those minerals. And here, God is going to make you a beautiful place, a beautiful surrounding. This is what I see in this particular passage, because he's not just talking about in Jerusalem, I'm going to make all of this, because the new Jerusalem is going to come out of heaven. So he's given the picture here, just like he gave the picture of them being tossed to and fro in the storm, but there was no flood. He's given the picture of them being like a married wife. Then he gave the picture of them in their youth. He gave the picture of them in their widowhood. Let's roll with the picture that he's given. No mountains can move and all of this. I'm the one that's going to give you a covenant of peace. I'm the one, though you did not have comfort before, I'm going to put you in splendor. I'm going to make you splendiferous for me. I'm going to make you precious in my eyesight, just like precious stones. But once I do that, that's not going to be the end. It's not going to be that you got to wait to the end of the world for this to happen, although at the end of the world, as we see it, we'll see these things happen. I'm going to do this in my eyesight now. But verse 13 says, you've got something to do. I'm going to initiate it. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to give you the power. But you're going to have something inside of you to not mess up. And what is that end in verse 13?
And all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children.
All your children need to go to class. All your children need to know who I am. They're not just going to be put in a position of prominence to be there, because then they'll have the arrogance that the married wife had before there was a desolation and widowhood. So all of this is going to take place. I'm going to make you beautiful in my sight. I'm going to comfort you when you didn't have comfort. I said it in chapter 40. Comfort ye my people. But in Jeremiah 31 and 34, God is going to bring to pass what he said he was going to do. Listen to what Jeremiah 31 and 31 says. In Jeremiah 31 and 31, the scripture says, and remember, Jeremiah is coming after Isaiah, right before the taste of the Babylonian captivity comes. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's a new one, and with the house of Judah, not according to the one that I made with their fathers. In that day I took them, by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, when I brought them out when they were young, when I brought them out in their youth, which covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, they were the same as a widow. They break my covenant, but this shall be the covenant that I make with the remnant or the house of Israel. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my law, my Torah in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts instead of on tables of stones. I will be their God. They will be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will forgive their lawlessness or their iniquities and remember their sin no more. This is what God is saying when I institute my covenant of peace. It's not going to just be a covenant of peace to be a covenant of peace. It's going to be one where they are taught of me, where they honor me and do like I says. Well, what does Ezekiel say about that? Ezekiel mentions some of the same thing in Ezekiel 11 and 19. He says in the book of Ezekiel, and I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take out the stony heart of their flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinance and do them. And they will be my people. And I will be their God. Now, what do we see? When we look at these things right here, we see that God said, I'm the one that's going to initiate. I'm the one that's for the family going to give them a covenant of peace. They don't institute nothing. They don't inaugurate anything. It's me doing it. I'm the one that took them out of Egypt when they were young, when they were in captivity. I'm the one that brought them out and married them when they didn't have a husband. And I'm the one that brought them into widowhood because they didn't keep my word. I'm the one that's going to bring them back as a remnant, and I'm going to set them up with my spirit. I'm going to make them prosper. But what about, somebody might say, but what about if God did stuff for them? Why are you going to let them roll on forever? Well, listen to what it says in Ezekiel 11 and 21. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of detestable things and their abomination, I will recompense their way on their own heads, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord God, just to get that straight. Well, but Tim, you always in the Old Testament. Well, those are the Hebrew scriptures. It's the Hebrew Bible. But I like what Jesus said. Well, let's see what Jesus says then. Jesus says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Who is doing the initiating here? God. God can draw. You don't have to come, but God is drawing. No man can come. Notice the one that's coming is the one that's coming on the volition of the being drawn. You don't have to come because you're drawn. Now let's look at the next verse. Verse 45. Jesus says, as it is written in the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. That's what we're talking about. As it is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. And every man, therefore, that have heard and have learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God has seen the Father. And he says, verily, verily, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. That shall come to the peace. Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Let's have Ann read some more back from where we were when it says in verse 13, all the children that we taught of the Lord, we saw it was consistent. It's with Isaiah, it's with Ezekiel, it's with Jeremiah, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can that be enough to rest my case at least for a little bit, Ann? Mm-hmm. Thank you, precious. Verse 14.
In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near thee.
How is that going to be? When God inaugurates his covenant with peace with the people, isn't it they going to have something different? God forbid. If you're going to follow abominable things, he said, I will recompense your way on your head, your own head. That's what he said. But how does this work? It's consistent with what he had said in Isaiah 48 and 22. What did he say in Isaiah 48 and 22? He says, and y'all hear me quote this sometimes, there is no peace, saith Yahweh, unto the wicked. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. In righteousness you'll be established. That's how you're going to have a covenant of peace. You'll be far from oppression because you're doing what was told you in Leviticus 26. You're not going against what God said. You're keeping the first 12, I believe it is, verses of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Maybe the first 14. Where God promises blessing. You shall not fear. You should not have to fear when you're doing God's will. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter, I believe it is 10 and 28, fear not man that can kill the body, and that's all that he can do. You don't have any fear of me. You're not afraid, don't worry about oppression. You don't have to worry about terror, for it will not even come near you. Why? Because you're not being wicked. You're established in righteousness. Verse 15, please.
Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake.
Doesn't that sound like a recapitulation of what we saw in Leviticus 26? Mm-hmm. He said, if you keep my Sabbaths, if you keep my ordinances, if you follow my laws, and one of you can chase so many, two of you can chase so many, that you'll go out and they won't even want your land. They won't even come and attack. I will do these things for you. Here he said, when I establish you in righteousness, you don't have to worry about fear. They can gather all they want to gather against you, like they did get in, but they will not hurt if they're gathering not by me. I have established you in peace. I'm giving you a covenant of peace. My peace is to do my will. My peace. Jesus said, my peace I'm going to leave with you. My peace I'm going to give unto you. Not as the world give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Didn't he say it? I know he did. Bless his mighty name forever. They can gather, but they're not going to do anything to you. I almost said they're not going to bust a grape. You know, like you take a pair of pliers and squeeze the grape and it busts. You can't even do that to God's people. You can surround them all day long, but you can't squeeze. You can't hurt when God is fighting for them. What else did he say about that gathering?
Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy.
Yes.
No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh. And their righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh.
I made the man that can make weapons out of iron and melt it down. He used that thing and blow up the bellows to blow on it. He can bring his instrument. I'm the one that created the waster to destroy. When I want him to bring judgment, he can. But if they're coming on their own and you're in righteousness, they're not going to do anything to you. No weapon that anyone form against you will be able to prosper when you're doing what I said. You can't do it. They can't do it. And every tongue that wags like a dog wagging his tail, that shall rise up in judgment, you will be able to condemn it. Why is that? You will be like my servant when the true servant comes. He says, which of you can convince me or convict me of sin? Speak up. Speak. Pilate asked Jesus about what he did. He said, ask them. I said nothing in secret. Let them know what I said. Let them tell you what I said. You can't condemn me. And Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. When I found a righteous woman in the Bible and a man spoke against her, and when she spoke up, and he knew she was telling the truth. Eli accused Hannah of being drunk, one of those daughters of Belial, she said. Mm-hmm. But I was crying out to God. Like, I better watch my mouth. I'm speaking against the wrong one. I should be speaking to my sons like that. I guess it's easy to speak to a woman hard. Huh? No weapon formed against you will prosper. Why is that? What does the scripture say? Well, in the book of Isaiah. Why don't we see what Isaiah says in the 45th chapter? And let's look at what it says in the 24th verse. Surely shall one say, in Yahweh I have righteousness and strength, and even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Why can Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Somebody say he talking about the shame of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, he does say it in 1 and 16. But before he gets to verse 16, he says in the earlier part that he is an apostle called by God, not by man, and he came to preach the gospel of God. So the gospel of God is the gospel of Christ, and Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of God. Bless his name. So he says, anybody that's incensed against him shall be ashamed. Verse 25 says, the Lord, the Yahweh, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified in glory. We are supposed to be the Israel of God. What does the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed to ever, say about the servants of God that follow him? He says, and I say unto you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, my called out ones. Some people call it church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, if nothing's going to prosper against God's mighty church, God's mighty called out one, you might hurt some, but as they used to say, that the blood of the saints or the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. But what did we see in the Revelation? Oh Lord, 6 and 9, holy and true, how long before you avenge? Now, some people get maybe hooked on how long it's going to be until your brothers are killed as you were. But the key is here, how long before you avenge? Now, if God is going to avenge what's happening to his children, how is it can you feel that they have prospered? You can't feel that they have prospered. But somebody say, but what about people that speak against you? He says, and no tongue, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment shall you condemn. This is the heritage of the Lord. I've already explained that. Whatever God has done to establish in righteousness, everyone that comes against it some way, somehow, is going to be ashamed of the wickedness and the ungodliness that they've done. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But let's look at least at one illustration where this thing has happened. If you will, you can either go with me in paper, on your Bible, or your computer, or you can do it in your mind. Listen to what had happened when there was one that rose up in judgments against God's people in Zechariah, the third chapter. Listen to what happened in the third chapter. Zechariah says, 3 and 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, Yahweh rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angels, or the angel singular. And he said, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. If we were to read all the way through this, we would see what God is doing, and we would see if God is the one that initiates this. We will see, based upon what we're going through this passage, a person that has their mind right with God. God has the ability to impute righteousness to that person that's willing to do God's will. But somebody say, Tim, but I don't understand how that works with us. Well, listen, notice what the Word of God says. We have Satan here ready to accuse, a tongue that would condemn. This is what I'm talking about. Every tongue that want to speak up and have something to say, didn't it say that it would be condemned? Every tongue that rise up against thee in judgment shall thou condemn. Who greater than to condemn us, or to have more to say than Satan? I think Satan having something to say is a whole lot worse than somebody that I've walked around and seen on this earth. But what does the Bible tell us? 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But look at what he says for the children of God, whom resist steadfast, where? In the faith. In the faith of what? What you've been taught, what you've been written in God's, God has written in your heart, his laws. That's his covenant of peace for you. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplishing your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory, his covenant of peace, his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Then it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What does James, Jesus' brother, say about this? In James, I believe it is chapter 4, verse 7. I believe it's 4 and 7, maybe 5 and 7. Listen to what the Word of God says here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What are you saying? What's going on here? What we're seeing is no tongue that rise up against you in judgment. You'll be condemned if you submit yourself to God. You resist the devil. How do you do that? What does he say in verse 8? You continually draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. In other words, when a little child is being threatened by an older child or a bully, and they run to daddy or they run to mama, that's the battle right there. That is the battle. Satan can raise his tongue. Somebody can raise their tongue. Draw nigh to God. How do I do that? If you got his laws in your heart and in your mind, if you walk in his covenant of peace, you call out to God, and no matter what they're doing, rest fully assured, God's got it. Bless his everlasting name. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your, make sure your hands clean. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then be afflicted and mourn and weep. Listen to this. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Something going on your way. Something hurt you. You can be afflicted. You can mourn. Jesus did in the garden. But you still got to realize you have a covenant of peace, but you're in the world. And Jesus has said in John chapter 15, the servant is not greater than his master. You call me master and Lord, you do it right. But they hate me. And you're not greater than me. I'm just telling you, you're not greater than me. If they hate me, they will hate you. John chapter 16 says, and the time will come that they will kill you and think they do God's service. Be afflicted if it's necessary. Mourn if necessary. Weep if necessary. Let your laughter be turned into that if necessary. Let your joy be turned into heaviness. That don't mean your joy of the Lord, but the things that you have experienced, things come upon you. If it comes, then you don't turn away from God. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. He has the ability to do so. The covenant of peace for the family is instituted, inaugurated, and is given by God to those that are the remnant, those that want to be in the family, those that want to be in that tent, those that want his presence there. It's not just going to be for those individuals that say, I got a personal relationship with God, and ignore his laws, ignore his standards, ignore his righteousness, ignore what he wants done. This is for a people that have already gone through. This has what we call tentacles that stretch to our age. Those that have learned of God and have been taught by him and going to walk with him, we still have to resist the devil. We still have to resist the accuser of the brethren. Yes, we do, but he gives his spirit, he gives his power for us to maintain. God is doing the drawing. God is doing the calling. Have we been taught by God? If so, there's a covenant of peace for us. Do we want it? If we want it, let's not ignore God's word. Let's not get caught up in this world system and act like we think that this is all that there is. It is not. It is not. It is not. Father, I thank you for your blessed word. I thank you for your righteousness and your godliness. I ask you by your might and power to help us to become the kind of people that will value your covenant of peace. That will value that you have thrown us out. That will value that you will chasten. That will value that you will also have mercy. That will value that you will again establish us and strengthen us and settle us. That will value the fact that we can draw nigh to you, and no matter what we're going through, you will lift us up. Your servant Paul said, if we suffer with you, we'll be glorified together. If we suffer, we will reign with you. Help us to trust you and to value your covenant of peace. I pray that in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.